Australian Bible Church, February the 23rd, 2014. The Presbyterian Church following the Bible without qualification. The Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. In accord with the basic thrust of the Constitution of 1901 of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. And this morning, blindness to goodwill makes deafness to mercy. Blindness to goodwill makes deafness to mercy. Ignore the goodwill of God, and you may readily become deaf to the mercy which in that goodwill is presented. This case this morning from John 9, the man born blind, gives higher focus and prominence to such considerations, which are marked the turning points of pivots for the destiny of many. We come here to the penetratingly presented case of restoration of sight to a man born blind. All sorts of principles and situations seem to have arisen from the simple fact that a man born blind had his sight restored by a man who had come from God as the Messiah and was born in incarnate form to show the power, the wisdom, and the nature of God, being the eternal Word of God made flesh. A man is healed. But by whom? There was a question he could now see. But to whom? There was something that pulsed in the public mind and in the ecclesiastical forms. His relief by healing was the cause of an ecclesiastical storm, such as modern crassly secular nations might stir up in the areas of creation and hearing and help and principle and morals and reality. It was all here. You see, the sort of thing, to turn for a moment to the present, now in the United States of America. In the Australian on February the 12th, 2014, there was a report of a movement in the USA, which might move into their parliamentary democratic processes, a movement to have one day in the year called Darwin Day. Darwin was bombed by the Japanese, and Darwin's Darwinian theories have been bombed by the truth out of all sight, obliterated except by those who have a sort of worshipful approach or a deluded reminiscence of what was formerly affirmed. The Darwin Day proposed for the USA was to have accolades of the grandeur and greatness of the man who spawned this result without a cause. And not only did it exalt the dead Darwinian theory and the man behind it, but it sought to bring public shame with contempt on those who see the necessary truth, utterly verified and never embarrassed, that the world is here not because nothing had a bright idea, not because matter and where did it come from, suddenly had the power to make minds, not for ludicrous fairy tale myths, but because somebody competent to make matter, mind and spirit did it. And then stopped. That's a great thing. Why did he do it? Why did he stop? But of course, why do I write a book? Why do I stop? That's how creation is. Creation is not a law. As Karl Popper said of evolution, it's not a law. There's no way of testing it. Because it never happens. So what test can you give it? And so there was to be this double assault on truth by exalting Darwinism and on believers by assaulting creation. And this was to go into the United States as the next step after Obama declared that it was not a Christian nation. Not Christian? Well, this would be a hideous molestation of mind and spirit and truth. This should be putting up a flag, an atheistic flag. Darwin's ideational adventurism has long been drained, and his rupture of scientific method has been exposed. It was just an extrapolation, as they say in mathematics. Little variations now fully explained by DNA and its provisions for tiny modifications which are in it within a kind was in some way imagined to be a process of creation, not an adaptive capacity of what was created. And this imagination, even in Darwin's day, he can see no geological evidence to fulfill it. And as Dr. Thompson, famous in American biological circles, said not so very long ago, this entire matter, the geological basis is not different from what it was when Darwin couldn't find it. He says they build fanciful towers on towers, making fictions, and the whole thing has no basis whatsoever. Neither Darwin's corpse nor his fantasy can rise again, except by the interposition of that same God, who made the one, who made the other. Amazingly, and it is symptomatic of the current age, when Darwin was doubly dead, his corpse on the one hand and his theories on the other, some still caught in nature myths, yet appalled by the casuistry of Darwin, and there are numbers of evolutionists who are appalled at the ideas of Darwin, admitted the lack of evidence and contrary evidence. Designs departing, not arising, not Superman coming, but our genome deteriorating. We're getting back to more and more facts. In fact, in Harvard, of which some may have heard, two famous professors, in different ways, two in succession, acknowledged crucial weakness in the state of the case. One was appalled that ways of advance in life were being touted, when what he saw was 9/10 of basic designs removed. And the next one says, just so stories we may have. Things which seem outrageous we may have. But we're still not going to give up our approach of materialism. That was a philosophy. He didn't use the word materialism, but that was the meaning. That is a philosophical approach to science in the face of evidence, and it's now admitted so clearly that it is becoming hideous. Then the Pope comes along, not so very long ago at all, and with Darwin doubly dead, with not a single thing to support it, announces that Darwin is acceptable. The term harlot, scripturally speaking, means someone who has been related to God, who has turned away and dabbled in other religions, and this was such a case. This is the religion which makes God unnecessary and gets everything from nowhere and from nothing for no reason and is yet believed in. And the Pope accredits it. It doesn't matter what may be believed as well. This makes God marginalized and extinct factually, actually. And it is to be fought as any other myth. That is, a result without a cause, which is all that this really is. The concept that nature somehow becomes a magician is inherent in this. And even Darwin said, I can see no way inherent in matter that it should progress in this way. He's a very strange person with all his confused ideas. In fact, nature doesn't cease to do, like your car, if it works, what it was made to do, and God does make it work. It does what it's good at. It does what it's made for. And it fails consistently to build new information. Information informs. It comes from one mind to another. It is dealing with grammar, syntax, semantics, understanding, the way to communicate in one language from one source to another, whether that source be programmatic or directly personal. Information is not being found. Information is what we're run by. We see no crafting of new signals. Symbols which mean something and therefore work. And to whom do they mean it? There's someone who gives symbols called language and something that receives it, called the receiver of language. And language is a thing for mind. Signal signifying something is not the same as just the law working. That's a mental operation in which a symbol takes the place of an actuality, and that's understood. It has meaning, it gives message. This has not been found for many of the lower orders of matter, but requires universally, as Dr. Gitzo well points out, intelligence. But getting back to the man born blind, when Jesus, by an undeniable fact, gave sight back to the one born blind, the testimony of truth became meaningless and offensive. As God created life, so his Son restored life and healing. But the people didn't want it from the hands of Jesus because those hands did it on the Sabbath day. They ignore the fact that priests work on the Sabbath day. They ignore the fact that if your cattle go into a pit, as Jesus pointed out, you'd pull it out on the Sabbath day. They had their ideas. You couldn't heal on the Sabbath day. Christ pointed this out to them very vigorously. The demonstrative fact couldn't be altered. Just as in the USA creation case, a pronouncement is really one to condemn a statement of fact. A sick and slithery spiritual syndrome is found in the case of the man born blind and healed by Christ, as in this treatment of creation itself. They are both supernatural acts of God. As the one born blind could now see but was mistreated, so hypnotized dreamers, brought up and indoctrinated for perhaps 16 years, now seem more and more willing to mistreat those adhering to the evidence. Nothing provides nothing, and what is inadequate can never supply what requires it. The failure of verification of this lie, we don't find the information coming or the transitional things coming that we find in microbiology carefully, hierarchically controlled, separate units that stay in their apportioned places, as Dr. Denton points out. It's structured. It is no sign of gradualism at that level, he points out. So there's a failure in verification of the lie, but what I love is the constant verification of creation on all sides. The numbers of little motors, tiny facile things in our organized structure, the extraordinary synthesis of correlative events. Something happens and this and that and the other in your body, in your mind, in different parts of you, cooperates like a whole team to deal with the thing from many angles simultaneously. The constant verification of the truth, the marvels that it is, giving in our 100 trillion cells, cooperating in numerous systems in synthetic harmony, even with another layer of information to tell information how it must work as a supervisory, almost encyclopedic or dictionary or manual thing over it, is such a marvelous symphony of reality, of intelligence, of imagination, and what I like to stress, it's an indication of entrepreneurial capacity. God is organizing things as well as creating them like an entrepreneur. It is a magnificent spectacle. Why talk about it? If they're going to declaim against it and persecute people because of it, show it. Let me see it once. No one else has seen it ever. This evolution. So we come now to the light shining. Coming back to the old case, we've been comparing it with the new. First, Christ had been challenged. Why was this man born blind? Was it his sin? Was it his parents? Who was responsible? How did this happen? Why are there such things in the world? Explain this, you know. You've heard this, no doubt, many, many times. The answer that Christ gives, neither this man nor his parents was not because of the sin of either of these. So what else could it possibly be? But before you go on meaning, listen. It was because of a person who is perhaps much more mentioned now in oaths than in worship. God. It is necessary when talking about God to remember God. It is necessary in talking about mathematics to remember numbers. The numbness with which people ignore God in talking about God, or to put it differently, think of a secular model in talking about a religious model and forget what they're talking about is almost too numerous to consider. God did it so that he might be glorified. And someone says, oh, how cruel, how nasty, how could this, etc., etc. But before we go on with all that sort of stuff, let's just think about this. The Bible teaches very clearly, God made a magnificent thing called man. It had a mind and a spirit, and it had a body. He gave it extraordinary powers, the power to reject himself. And it used that. And since then, man is a subversive. Man is an opposition to God. There is a clash, there is a clangor. What has God done about it? Rubbed it out? God is merciful and didn't. Gone through it with scolding rebukes with no hope? God is merciful and didn't. Instead, he brought in salvation. Oh, why didn't he bring it in this way? Why couldn't we all be happy, drinking our beer, kicking our heels, and having 35 hours a week? Why couldn't we have it our way? Why doesn't God give... But you're forgetting God. God didn't make us to be happy little ignoramuses, parading ourselves around for our pleasure. If God had wanted things to have pleasure, no doubt he could have made them. He made people in his own image. People where holiness and wisdom and courage, discernment and brilliance and understanding and delight in the truth. People with character could exist. People who could know him. Therefore, it became necessary to communicate. It became necessary to interpret. It became necessary to give a perspective to the panorama of life. It became essential to give an orientation course to man. In this orientation course, sacrifice became a substance. God was willing to have a sacrifice of life to cover the sin of life. The animal sacrifice is eventually yielding to the predicted Jesus Christ, the one and only sacrifice who God as man could bear the sin, pronounce the pardon, provide peace, and show the way of life. It was this same Christ who met the man born blind, and he said he was born blind so that God should be glorified. It would become one method of communication. In the book of Hosea, 12:10, it points out that by many images, God communicated with man. If you won't listen to this, let's try that. In one place, God says that he brought rain and drought on different places to wake them up. And they wouldn't listen, so he did more. And they wouldn't listen, so he did more. God is using devices, sensational or subtle, straightforward or confrontational, to wake man up to the fact that the way he is, he's at war with God and hence at war with himself, so that he gets all sorts of psychological diseases and emotional upsets and difficulties and clashes and clangors amongst himself because he is divorced from God psychically as well as physically. It's amazing mercy that it works at all. When the man who was born blind was healed, then there was a sensation. It led to examination in the Old Testament people, Israel and their temple and their temple adherents, examination of the man, examination of their theology, examination of their hearts. It led to an entire episode that has moved throughout a couple of thousand years, challenging people all the time. God used that fact to alert thousands. You say, oh, the poor innocent child. What child is poor and innocent? The child had not committed certain types of conscious sin, it is true. But when you're at war with God, you should look for the ways of mercy and not just see how you can condemn him for using every conceivable means to reach us. using one man who's killed in a war, another man who's killed by Iranians or some other nation because they hate him or hate his God or hate mercy or hate whatever it is they hate. There are many people who in many ways are used by God to bring these things forth. And if you're used in any way in the mercies of God, you should be thankful that you've been given an excellent destiny in that. And so it was that he used this. The case was simple. He said this, number one. That was easy. The next thing was he healed a man of blindness who had been born blind. That was another thing. The next point was the circumstance that they came together. This is why it happened, he says, and now I will remove the blindness of the man born blind. He does. The two cohere. The power of God to speak the truth and the power of God to show that he's God by what he does came together. There was a certain simultaneity. So there was the light shining. There was a kind of outdoor laboratory experiment. I tell you the truth. Now let me do something that's never been done before. I say, I tell you the truth. The creative power of the Son in healing was the creative power of God in instituting a well-oiled, lawful universe. Then a storm broke out. What would be done? Savvy citizens are involved. The man's parents are involved. But before we come to them, the people have another idea. When there's something that people don't want, they'll often think of the most fanciful ideas, like evolution, for example, as an alternative. For example, now, this man was well known, often seen, asked by a beggar, asked how are you, perhaps a little pittance to him, sitting there for years, born blind, there he is, a man now. And when he's healed, some people say, oh, is that the same man? I mean, that man, is that the same one? It's like him. In other words, if there's some way out of the problem that your normal manner of unbelief and formalism as now going to a church which departs from the Bible, if there's some way out of the impasse, they look for it. Oh, born blind and healed, oh come really, is it really the same man? It's certainly like him, doubt, 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 because of the danger of a rout of your comfortable manner of life keeping to your traditions, irrespective of their truth or wisdom. The next thing, they come to the parents and say, what's happened? They ask the parents to explain. And knowing the danger of being thrown out of the assembly, out of the religious congregation, they dare to say a word in favour of Jesus. I found the same at Ormond College in Melbourne. I dared to defend the scripture to which the church was committed and was thrown out for it. Certainly in 10 years I was brought back in a major triumph wrought by the Lord, but I was thrown out for defending the scripture they pretended to hold, though they attacked it continually in the seminary. The parents were afraid of being thrown out. Don't you be afraid of being thrown out. If you're not willing to play the soldier for Christ, what sort of a soldier are you? And what sort of an obedient servant are you who do not listen? Mark those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine you've been given, and avoid them, is what the Bible says in Romans 16. Well, the parents didn't want to get too involved. They were savvy. And they pointed out that, look, he's of age, ask him. I mean, he is our son, that's for sure. And he was born blind, tick, and he's been healed. Three incontrovertible facts. Yes, that's our testimony. Now go and ask him about the rest. Thus they avoided anything too close and personal. But they did confirm the fact that it wasn't only like him, it wasn't. And they said, but ask him. If anyone ever asked you, tell them of your salvation in Christ, of the power of God in your life, of the peace which passes understanding. So they asked him, and the man himself was most earnest. Not only should we also learn from the earnestness of the man, which we'll look at in a moment, we should also, as in Jude, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. You can see this man moving in that direction even before he realized that Christ was the Messiah. We are told, contend fight earnestly with conviction and all your spirit for the faith. Which faith? The one once for all delivered to the saints. Don't imagine that merging into a comfortable foxtrot along the dancing ignoramuses of those who attack scripture from within the church, as if you can be anywhere in what's called the church. Don't imagine that that is the same as fighting earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Don't let us have any confusion about this. Don't be somebody who in a war doesn't bother to go and fight when called upon and says, yeah, but my heart's with you. Put it into practice. Christ, speaking of these same authorities, said they were avoiding the word of God by their traditions, as in Roman Catholicism and a whole lot of other people, where even they say that the concept of having your sins forgiven by faith in Christ's sacrifice alone, that's heresy. They want to add a whole lot of encumbrances. But Christ speaks to the contrary. If you believe in him and the words of him who sent him, you have eternal life. John 5:24 puts it precisely. They didn't want the expression of Christ, but they did want his suppression. And one of the things which made it so hard to do was this terrible capacity of his to heal the sick, feed people in thousands, deliver from death, even Lazarus towards the end. At this advanced era in world history, the refusal of the Prince of Peace, started off by Israel and now continuing in this 21st century as nation after nation, moves from its degree of liaison with the things of Christ, many of them, down to such hideous and unnatural paths as same-sex marriage and whatnot, people promising it to the masses as though they had never heard of examining it at Zion and seeing how it is. Obviously, fruitfully, going to work according to its specifications. We're becoming, as the wars and the turmoils and the rampagings go on, the misuse of truth and tongue, heaven and earth, we see it going as though it were a game, not a noose, into which the world is stubbornly projecting its neck. Fixed ideas with unthinkable follies, turning good hope into certain ruin. The authorities, back in the day of Christ, also had their comfortable ideas and their fixed ideas. They had been trading in ecclesiastical affairs for some time. In the end, they were sacrificing not only the temple, but continuing in their confrontation with Christ, of which the blind man is an example, but their confrontation in many, many features. They would not have this man to rule over them, and they made it clear continually, repetitively, and cumulatively. What did the Jews lose because of this? Well, the city of Jerusalem. The idea was to make sure that Rome didn't misunderstand about Christ and feel that he was a competitor with the emperor. All right, so kill him. As you see in John 11, the idea of the priest, kill him. That's going to help. So what did they lose? They lost the city of Jerusalem. They lost the country of Israel by and large. And they nearly lost the entire race in the days of Hitler. I'm not saying they're worse than others. I'm saying they are a prototype to the present Gentile movement. Only by the mercy of God, as in Micah 7, Genesis 17, Ezekiel 36, 7, only by the mercy of God has the Jewish race been saved at all. But on that basis, as you see in Jeremiah, it is more certain that they will be delivered by the mercy of God, who made an arrangement with Abraham that was not limited. It is more certain that they'll be delivered than that the stars will continue on their courses. You'll see that as you've seen it already since 1948 in particular. The marvelous God, who at all times was there, for at any time nothing was all that was there, it'll always be there. He's eternal, that's necessary. Eternal, mighty, wonderful in works, intelligent in power, to be looked to when you turn from him, it's worse than turning from your own heart and stabbing it. Turning from your own kidneys and removing them, it is an impossible situation. And if you feel that the world is becoming more and more senseless, gambling with anything it can, doing anything it wants, as though it was drunk, that's why. And the further it goes, the drunker they get, and the more roaring they become as the terrible powers that they're gaining are used against each other. The more forthright they become in denouncing God and denouncing those who serve him. And so there was thunder. There was a vast thunder that came. What would happen? They speak to the man. What happened? What did he do? Well, he came and he healed me. How did he do it? What was the arrangement? How did it proceed? Look, I've told you already. I told you that he healed me. Where is he? I don't know. Why do you ask me to tell you again? You're trying to become his disciples. You're trying to make me a sort of tutor, was the idea. Do you want me to tutor you on this great man that healed me? Do you want me to give you a course on healing, the healing at the hands of Christ? Why are you pursuing me in this fashion? This man is a sinner. He healed on the Sabbath. That's absolutely out. We've already discussed that. It wasn't absolutely out. You teach us, a man born in your sins, you dare to teach us? Look, he tells them, this is a wonderful thing. This is a wonderful thing. Never in all history has anyone restored sight to someone born blind, and we know that God hears those who love him and do his will. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but this I do know. Whereas I was once blind, now I see. Never has such a thing been done. A sinner? No. By sinner, he means someone caught, of course, in a special sophistication of sin such would mark him out from others. No. Someone who does the will of God has to be the one. So they cast him out of the congregation. Later Christ meets him. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he? It is he who speaks with you. Lord, I believe. Now I want you to notice the next three words. He worshipped him. The man born blind believed Christ to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and he worshipped Christ there and then. This is a question everyone must now answer. Have you ever worshipped Jesus Christ? Have you ever, as a person, worshipped that living, resurrected person, Jesus Christ, that historical figure, that pre-temporal Word of God who became flesh? Have you ever worshipped him? You've been to communion? Have you worshipped the one who died? Or have you admired and adored him only? Have you regarding him as God, set yourself before him as a creature like this man born blind, before the Son of God, irradiated with all the power of God, sent on a particular mission, lowering himself? Have you worshipped him? If not, time passes. And so does life in death. It is time to seek the Lord. Then Christ dealt with the people who cast out the blind man. He dealt with them notably in describing their situation. And it's very like John 15. For judgment I have come into the world, John 9:39, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Now, this is an answer to the Pharisees. Are we blind too? If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. That's exactly as the case in John 15. If I hadn't come and done the works I've done, said Christ in the John 15 case, and said the words I've said, you would have had no sin. I want people to realize this, that think of God as unjust. If the evidence hadn't been presented, they wouldn't have been held responsible. That's more than grace. That's magnificent mercy, because the thing is obvious from the start. God in his foreknowledge will miss nobody. If I hadn't come and done the works and said the things that I've said to you, you would not have sinned. But now, they'd seen it, and they disbelieved it still, you have no excuse. To be inexcusable is an unfortunate position, and when a matter is eternal, it is irreparable. If you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see. Do you say, I see, and yet not believe? Do you say, oh, I can see all these magical, mythical things? Well, the magnificence of mentality, mathematics, engineering, architecture, construction, the entirety of space and of time is turned out in the most ravishingly magnificent array that you could imagine. And when the power of God is shown in the scripture, and the history of man is covered by the predictions of scripture, and the operation whereby you become a Christian is shown in scripture so clearly, by faith so that God moves your heart and changes your spirit, are all these things known to you, and yet you have not come? Then there is no hope, unless you repent and do come. And one last thing I would remind you of. You have a little look at Isaiah 1:18. It doesn't matter how deep the sin. It doesn't matter how scarlet. It doesn't matter how unbelievably idiotic it may seem. Though your sins, I quote, be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The utmost contrast is what God does. That's the point about his being the creator. He deals with the body, but the mind and the heart and the spirit and the soul. He deals with what the body and the person is all about. It's all about the whole lot of 100 trillion cells and a mind and a spirit. It's all about one thing. You are a person. You think, you sin, you understand, you're responsible, you weigh up possibilities, you choose the good, you choose the evil. It's all about one person. The unity of all these 100 trillion things is just the beginning. The unity of the mind, the unity of your personality, you are one. God is one. There's one business between you. If you come to God in repentance, unless you repent, you shall perish, says Christ. If you come to God, to Christ, and thank him for the sacrifice which has sent your sins to the depths of the sea, if you come to Christ and receive him, the resurrected Lord who rose from the grave, as your living God, if you put your trust in him, then, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You believe the word? You believe this? Then accept that God is, has spoken, has built you, has built the Bible, has built the truth, has built the gospel, has built the way, and is the way. You receive it or you don't. There are 100 million ways, perhaps, in which you may deceive yourself, but you will never deceive your God. He gave you the power to be deceptive, if you like. Do you think he doesn't understand it? Therefore, come clean. Be simple. Be childlike. Trust the Lord. Receive what he's offering. Be thankful that he's delivered you. And let it be that you, too, will be born so that God may be glorified in your salvation. Amen. Now, Father, we thank thee for the beauty of thy holiness, the prodigy of your grace, the magnificence of your gospel, the simplicity. You do the work, we receive it. It's not any work of ours, it's a work of yours. For its completeness, we thank thee that a child can and often does receive it. Grant us, O Lord, not to be fooled by the foolish, but to have faith in thee, the sort of faith that has works as a natural result, as a good tree has good fruit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.